And thank you, Jesus, for who you are. My heart is to always, my passion, my desire as the under-shepherd here, as we come together each week, is that we would make much of Jesus Christ. My prayer for all of us is that we could say, all I have is Christ. There are so many distractions. But Jesus, I pray that you would always, that you would be our focus. Lord, I love you. I know that these folks here love you as well. And so we just want to tell you that one more time this morning before we get into your word. Jesus, we do. We love you. And we thank you for who you are. In your name, amen. Well, if you're visiting with us today, it's great to have you here. Last week was a special day, at least it was for me. I know for many folks, we got together. Small church are marching forward. We have a huge vision, what God, we believe God wants us to work and be engaged in the community around us. And so last week, we were able to get together for lunch, which was always wonderful. And the desserts are always good. And just talk, and we shared. I had two pages full of notes from different things that folks have shared. And I'm really encouraged. And we'll be working through those things and then see what we believe will be best fit for us. And then I'll make sure we continue to communicate with you those things. And so we're marching forward. And we started talking about our faith a couple weeks ago in light of this. And that we need to have a faith that risks. We can't just sit back and just exist. But that we intentionally, each one of us was created for a specific purpose on this earth. And we need to march forward and be faithful to whatever God has for us, both individually and corporately as a faith family. And so we need to have a faith that really gets out of the boat. We need to have a faith that doesn't sit still. And we need to really just examine ourselves. And so that's what we've been doing. I also mentioned that we're going to talk the next few weeks about unity and diversity. And so I have no problem whatsoever with a diverse group of people. As a matter of fact, it's healthier that way. One of the things that I love about Berean is I love our leadership here. It's pretty neat to sit in with a deacons or with elders meetings, and then just to see the different ages, which translates into different experiences and longer experiences and life lived differently, different backgrounds, and all of God has put all of that together to influence decisions or things that happen around here, and that's healthy us. You know, there's a multitude of counselors, there's safety, and so diversity is a very strong thing, and so I'm very thankful for that. And so it doesn't scare me either. I hope it doesn't scare you. Where we can agree to disagree on some things and that sort of thing. And so the next few weeks, we're going to talk about unity and diversity, how they relate to each other, what does that look like. And so today, we're going to dive into that. And so we're going to start this morning. We're going to start in the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you'll turn there, and we're going to, I don't have a PowerPoint outline for you this morning. Because this is unique in the way that I'm going to address this topic we're going to talk about, I'm simply going to ask three questions or so. And with those three questions, I just want to get you to think. And then in that thinking, make that application to your own heart and your own life. And so I'm going to ask three questions, and then we're going to look at some scriptures. Let the scriptures talk and inform us and our minds and our hearts, our thinkers. And then then come out at the other end, and then what do we do with this? As we move forward together, we intentionally must engage our community with the gospel, right? That is non-negotiable for us. And we're going to do this, and we're going to do this together as a family. The scriptures talk about how we are a family. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 describes us as a household of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and talks about uses the language of how we're brothers and we're sisters together in Christ. And so it's a really familiar and really good picture for us to see how that we are a family and we are going to move forward as a family together, and We're going to move forward committed, just like a family, or how a family should be. All of us here, I think, would agree with that this morning, that this picture is something that we can relate to, and it's something where we should be committed to each other as we move forward. I don't think that's really up for grabs this morning. If you're visiting with us, we would welcome you to hang out with us, get to know us, and then if the Lord would lead, for you to join us in our vision. This morning, I want us to understand that commitment together is a vital part of our health moving forward. Commitment together is a vital part of our health moving forward. Now, does the Bible address this commitment together? If it does, what does the Bible call it? What does the Bible say that it's not, or what it doesn't look like? Have we changed the way that it looked in our culture today? So this morning, I want to look at these and see if there is a biblical prescription or description. Maybe the Bible just describes it and leaves it kind of up for grabs. Or maybe there's a biblical prescription where there's like explicit things that we can read out of the text, make application to us as a faith family here this morning. And so I'm going to simply start by asking the first question, and then we're going to work our way through the message this morning. Please participate with me this morning by making application to your own heart and your own mind. First question, does the Bible prescribe or just simply describe commitment together? You understand what I'm saying there? Does the Bible describe, in other words, does it just give descriptions about, or is there really a prescription or explicitness we could read out of the text that talk about commitment together? For the answer to that question, we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. Let a widow be, what's the next word? Enrolled. Okay, I know there's different English translations out there. Let a widow be enrolled, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Okay, stop there, look up here. You're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Let me explain to you the context of what's going on here. Is that they're giving proper, within this family, they're giving proper instructions to this specific group of people, this family, of how to care for genuine widows. You'll notice in the following verses, in verse number 10, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up her children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, etc., there's other things, you'll notice that there are certain qualifications that the Bible has, that the text has, for the widow to specifically be enrolled, as verse number 9 says, in this program, or whatever, however you want to say it. Your English copy might say something like enrolled, like I read, or it might say put on the list, or it might say taken into the number. No matter what it says, what the original language here is teaching, the word is originally enrolled, meaning enrolled into a group, where there would be something like you're a member of a group. So depending how your English translation reads, you need to understand and you need to see what is being communicated, that there was a certain enrollment for these widows into this qualified group of people that this family would take care of. Okay, do you see that out of the text? Is that clear out of the text? I'm not making this up. Okay? This seems to be very clear. So, what's the point? This group, not the whole body of Christ, was specifically responsible for a specific group of people within this local body, this group of people. Specifically, they were responsible for those who were enrolled in the what we could call today a modern widow care program. There were widows within this local church that belonged in this enrolled in this program, I guess we could say, this widow care type of program. And so, it's these widows who were enrolled. Now, in context, in 1 Timothy, in back at the beginning of this, this letter was written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy, who pastors a specific church. Does anybody remember where the church was located? It was located in Ephesus. So, Timothy pastors the first Christian church, whatever you want to call it, of Ephesus. All right? So he was one of the pastors. There was a group of elders in that church. He was one of them that happened to be that did the bulk share of the teaching, like I do here at Berean Bible Church. And so, what we see here is not the whole body of Christ, in other words, all the church around all the world at all times, all right, but that this specific group had a specific group of people within that specific group that were enrolled into that specific group for a specific person. Uh-huh. How do you like that? And I didn't even trip up that time. So, question, does the Bible address commitment together? And I think it's really obvious that there is specific commitment that we should make together as a church family. Agree? Does it make sense? All right, now, go to Hebrews. I'm going to look at four passages this morning because I want us to see this idea that we're going to look at here in a minute. Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 13 next. Hebrews chapter 13. So back just a few books. Hebrews 13. All right, and we're going to look this morning at verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. All right, back just a few books and then go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and we're going to look at verse 17 together. Here's what verse 17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give, of those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. All right, now, I want us to look at two things specifically out of this verse. This is a very sobering verse, by the way, okay? Very sobering for the three of us pastors at this church. Donovan, Doc, and I just want to let you know, also keep each other accountable because we do know and understand the grave and sobering responsibility we have as your under-shepherds over this group of people. But the two things that I want us to specifically see out of here this morning are I want to see submission and responsibility. All right? Submission and responsibility. This chapter describes and prescribes what a community of believers looks like. One of those things is found in verse 17, or two of those things are found in verse 17, which is submission and responsibility. The writer tells believers of this specific group of this specific groups, all right, this was a letter that would have been written, read out loud in a variety of different locales, tells them to obey their leaders. Well, the question is, what leaders? Was the writer saying that all believers everywhere should submit to the leadership of all leaders in all the households of faith? Let me put it in a modern day context. We pray for these different pastors, right? And one of them that we know really well is Dan Scarberry, right? Dan's used to attend here, has married a young lady out of this church whose parents attend this church. So Dan's really familiar with us, right? So does this mean that all of you should be and follow and under submission to the leadership of Dan at Johnstown Independent Church that they have? And I think the answer to that is obviously no. That makes sense to us, right? It's talking about a specific group of people that meet in a specific area, right? Is that fair? Would you agree with that? And so that's the first thing that we notice. Here's the second thing. So that's the submission to each other, but then there's responsibility. For they, verse 17, that's the leaders, are keeping watch over your souls, and eventually, guess what? They're going to have to give an account for how they do that. By the way, that is scary. Very scary that someday the three of us and other elders that we would have here would stand before God and they would say, I would like to know why you said that I said, but I never really said what you said I said. That, my friends, is very sobering. Very sobering. And so we're being taught here that leadership has a responsibility and will answer to that responsibility. Now, just as the thinking with the widows, this doesn't mean to teach that all leaders will give an account to all believers of the body of Christ. For instance, I'm not going to give an account specifically for how Dan has led his folks at Johnstown. Does that make sense? All right. But only to the ones to whom have come together here and submitted that we saw earlier to each other here. So specific people submit and follow specific leaders who are responsible for those specific people in return. So question, does the Bible address commitment together? And I think out of this text, we see in a different light, yes, there was a group of people who were submitted and followed leadership, etc., together. Does that make sense? All right. Now go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You're going to go backwards now. Go more towards the front. Acts chapter 6. And let's look at the first six verses of Acts. First six verses of Acts. Acts chapter 6. So what we have in the book of Acts, as you know, right, is we have the birth of the church, the early church. And there was this church in Jerusalem that met specifically in one location. And does anybody remember where that was? They met together in Solomon's portico in the temple. And that's where they had the first, we could say, building that the church met in. So that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This is specifically talking about support, food, etc. Verse 2, and when the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they, that is the whole gathering, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then look what happened in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, which is an amazing thing. So what happens here in this passage? Let's take the widows that we looked at in 1 Timothy 5, coupled together with the leadership and the folks together in Hebrews 13 and submission working together, and we get a real life story together, a real life, like a, what do you call that, case study here in Acts chapter 6. So the local church in Jerusalem had grown really rapidly. And with this growth came some would say obstacles, but really they're opportunities. A group of widows was being neglected, to which the 12 apostles, who were the first leaders of the first church in Jerusalem, First Christian Church of Jerusalem, right, summoned together the large gathering or the group of people in verse number 2. To this group in verse number 2, verse 3 tells us that they provided leadership and asked that group to choose men, and ended up being seven qualified men to serve. Now, I want you to notice the function that took place within this specific group of people in this specific location here. The leaders led and asked this group of people to come together and to make a choice. And they did. They did choose as their leadership asked. And we have the birth of the first set of what? Of deacons, we believe. That's where this was the birth of the first set of deacons. So this was the Dick Pipers of the world, right? The first set that came together. How did the congregation meeting at Solomon's portico in Jerusalem, how did they know from whom to choose? That's a good question. And then, not only from whom did they choose, but then how did they make that choice together as a large group? Because we remember in Acts chapter 2, do you remember how many souls were added? Remember they would continually say, and this many souls were added? Do you remember? Yes, thousands. That's a lot of people. Right? That's a lot of people. So how did they know what the will of the 5,000 people and was added daily, as the rest of the text says, was? How did they know? It's a good question. I can't say for sure, to be honest. But we obviously know that they knew the men well enough to know that Stephen was the right man for the job. They knew that Nicanor was the right man for the job. They also knew that they were the right because they were qualified. And then they were somehow able, with these 3,000 and then 5,000 plus people, be able to find out in some sort of way, tally the decision or the leading of the folks of all of those that were summoned in verse number 2. So, does the Bible answer commitment together? And I think it's obvious that this group worked together and functioned together and made decisions together. So the answer is yes, right? All right, last passage I want to look at here with this first question. Answering, does the Scripture address commitment together? And I think we're making a very strong case for the answer yes. Go to 2 Corinthians. So now you're going to move towards the right side of your Bible, right? You're going to move towards the back. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 2. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look specifically at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now look at verse number 6. Let me read it for you as you follow along. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. All right? Stop there. You're thinking, what in the world does this, pastor, are you saying that someone's about to get punished? That's not what I'm saying. That's nothing to do with it. But what we do is there's a phrase in there that sometimes we gloss over. And I think it really helps to illuminate the topic that we're addressing here this morning. And then I'll get to you here in just a minute, more specifically. The passage here is a very specific instance. What's going on is that there's this local group of believers that meet where? Where do this group of believers meet? It's not a trick question. They meet where? In Corinth, right? It's the book of Corinthians. So they're meeting, this local group of people are meeting together in Corinth. And so as they meet together, there is one person in this group who caused pain to the group. And we don't really know what that pain was. We're not really sure what it was. But some way, shape, or form, this one person was not really being warm fuzzy with everybody else. Okay? Paul asks this group in verse number 8 to understand and to be cautious and to demonstrate love to this one specific person again. He says in verse number 8 there, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So basically Paul is saying, hey, look, enough is enough. You guys have given him what he's needed. He's repented, and now he is back with us. And so quit being mean. Love the guy again. All right? That's, you restore him. By the way, that's the purpose of discipline. It's not to shun anybody. That should never be it. It should always be restoration. All right? And so he's saying, look, you know, come on now. Enough is enough. What's easy to gloss over and miss are the words in verse number 6. By the majority. This local group in Corinth had a way of knowing who the majority was and therefore who the majority was not. Some way, they dealt specifically with one person within this group. They didn't deal with the guy at Ephesus. They didn't deal with the guy in Jerusalem. They didn't deal with the guy in Galatia or in other Hierapolis and other places. They dealt with the guy specifically in Corinth within this group of believers. Do you see that in the text? I think that's pretty obvious. And so, question, does the Bible address commitment together? And absolutely it does. This group was concerned about some sort of conduct or position that caused pain by this one individual within this one group. So, based on these texts, first questions, does the Bible prescribe or just describe commitment together? And I think it's very obvious that the Bible prescribes commitment together. Now, obviously, we know what their mission was, right? Their mission was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They're sharing Christ with all people. The two greatest commandments, right? Love God and love your neighbor. The greatest way to love God is to share Jesus, right? The greatest way to love your neighbor is to share Jesus. We should be about sharing Jesus with people. That was their mission statement. That's what they were doing. That's what we're about, is sharing Jesus. We're sharing a testimony with this guy, who we can call Brother Al now, who Terry dealt with, and led him to Christ. Or this young couple that Mike and Rachel talked with outside of a JCPenney store, and was able to lead them to Christ. These young children at the backyard Bible club were able to lead to Christ. Your neighbors, so on and so forth. That's what they were busy, committed together to each other. So I think it's very clear the Scriptures not just describes, but prescribes commitment together. Okay? Now, second question. Is there anything we can learn from this commitment of believers together? Well, as I stated earlier, commitment together is a vital part of our health moving forward. And again, I believe we would all agree with this. What does the Bible call this type of commitment we see among leaders, elders, deacons, the congregation at large, submitting, listening, making decisions, working together, individuals, large groups, smaller groups, all of these different groups that we saw and how they worked and functioned and operated together? What does the Bible call this? The Bible calls this a local church. We are a local church, and you're saying, you'd said all of that just to get to that point. Yes. Yes. But let's not stop there. So we are a local church. Duh, I know. Not specifically the body of Christ. So there is what some people would call the universal church, right? It's all believers of all ages around. So we're part of, there's a church. If you're a believer, you're part of that. You're part of the church. The believers meeting right now in Johnstown at Dan's that we've talked about, they're part of the church. The believers at Believers Baptist in Leesburg, where my brother pastors, they're part of the church. We're not talking about the universal church. We're talking about local individual churches. That's why when we get to Acts chapter 13, that Chad read for us this morning, it says specifically, now there were in the church at Antioch. So this is not some sort of man-made thing to do whatever. There were local expressions of the larger body of Christ. So a group of believers in a specific location, what did they do? They met and prayed and ate meals together, Acts 2. They observed the Lord's Supper together, 1 Corinthians 11, like we did last week or the week before. They practiced baptism. They had leadership. They had a widow's care program. They had specific servant deacons that looked after each other. They somehow knew and had some sort of organizational means to choose seven deacons. They met. They knew how to proceed by the majority while trying to seek the restoration of one individual within that local church. This seems like a group had intentionally made a commitment to each other. This seems very fair. So what do we learn from this commitment of believers is that they committed specifically to each other in this specific location. Now, does the Bible call that commitment anything? Honestly, no. There is no Greek word that I can share with you, enlighten you, and you walk out of here going, oh, I never knew that before. There was no formal name given to this commitment they made to each other in this local church. So that leads us to question number three. How do churches do that commitment with each other today? Or more specifically, how do we make that commitment to each other today? Is there something that churches call this today? And the answer is yes. And this word is a word that's not really favorable today. It creates certain unbiblical expectations, or it generates false ideas or practices or philosophies. And you know what that word is? That word is the word membership. That word is not really highly looked upon today. Does the Bible use this word? Does anybody know the answer to that? Does the Bible use the word membership? And the answer is what? No, it doesn't use the word membership. But the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. Do you believe in a Trinity? The Bible doesn't use the word rapture, but there's this sudden taking away that we read about in Thessalonians. So just because the word is not there, doesn't mean that the teaching is not there. Fair enough? Here's why membership is not always helpful today. Some see membership as, and I got four C's for you today. Here's why some don't see membership as helpful. Some see membership as control. They see it as leaders call the shots. You just sit down, be quiet, and you have to believe X or you're out, and there's no diversity whatsoever. And there are some local churches who view or at least portray membership in this very unbiblical, bad way. Secondly, some see membership as condescension. Oh, you don't count, or you're a second-rate Christian. You can't belong to this group because of some social, economic, or whatever type of fill-in-the-blank kind of status. Again, unbiblical. Others see membership in the light of coinage. Now, you like that? I had to have C's, alliteration, C, coinage, all right? You, in other words, they see people, oh, you just want money for that empire. You just want bigger buildings. You want to be able to get nice chairs. You just want this, that, or the other thing. Again, unbiblical. And then others today just see it as contrived. They see preachers, and preachers do this, go to passages that talk about the body of Christ or the church and say, and then they import that meeting into the local church. So, for instance, I personally believe in Acts chapter 2, where it says, and many were added to the church, that that's not talking about just the local church in Jerusalem. I think because it's the beginning, it's talking about the larger body of Christ. And so sometimes what pastors will do, is, or other teachers will do, elders will do, is they'll just say, well, that means the local church. And that's theologically dishonest. And so some people look at that, and instead of, maybe not, it's come across as thus saith the Lord, and therefore people just say, I don't want any part of that because of condescension, control, coinage, or this contrived meeting. And so we see why perhaps today when we use the word membership, it comes across in a really bad light. I get it. Unfortunately, there are some churches out there who bring it across in this light and they ruin it for others. Now, the question still on the table and still remains is, if we see this commitment pretty clearly in the scriptures, should we, too, make this commitment? No question about that. The answer is yes. The question is then, how? How do we make this commitment? And so, I'd like to talk about that here in just a second. Here's what I like to refer to this commitment as. I like the words covenant partnership. Covenant partnership. It is simply genuine believers who imperfectly love Jesus, doing that imperfection together, and telling other imperfect people about the perfect Jesus. It is us saying to each other that we're committed to each other even in our diversity. It is us doing the two great commandments together, loving God. It is us fulfilling the one another commands of Scripture. It is us partnering together in life, just like we read out of these four passages, doing life together. Nothing more, nothing contrived, nothing unbiblical, and nothing less. So, how then do we do this commitment together? And to be honest here, the Bible does not give us a thus saith the Lord way. I really wish God did, to be honest with you. It would make life so much easier, would it not? But He doesn't do that. So what do we have to do? We've got to think. Right? And I'm not saying you're not thinking. Don't read that into this. All right? I'm not saying you're not thinking. I'm just saying we've got to think through this each individually, because we each individually stand before God and give an account to Him for how we make decisions. Right? So, since the Bible doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, doesn't give a prescription like it does about commitment with each other, is there any description or anything where we can read out of Scripture, not read into it what we want it to say? And I think the answer is probably yeah. The best I can do out of Scripture, from what I understand, and I have pored over this time and time again, is there anything? And I think the answer is yes. And I think the Bible does that through the picture of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in Revelation 19, and in Revelation 21, we see the picture of marriage. Specifically, Christ is the husband, right, today? And the church, that is not just one specific local church, but the church, all believers through all right, the church is the bride. And someday, Jesus is coming back for His bride. He's going to whisk away the church into the heaven, right? And there we're going to have a great big feast the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. I cannot wait for that. The dessert table is going to be the best I've ever had. Right? And so, we're going to whisk us away up there. We're going to have the marriage supper. And then guess what? Then someday, hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's going to happen. We're going to be in heaven forever with Him, the new heavens and the new earth. And then what happens? Everything that He gave Adam and Eve, times a billion better, which we can't really comprehend, we're going to get. Because this is not our home. We're just passing through. So, this picture of marriage, I think for us, can be really relevant today. The idea is that Christ has committed Himself to the church. He did it through shedding His blood on the cross, right? He did it through the resurrection to be raised to walk in newness of life. He did it in such a way that none of us have ever been able to make a commitment like that. That is amazing. It's a beautiful picture. But where we can relate today on our levels is in our marriages. For instance, just recently, 18 years ago, I made a verbal commitment to my wife. I said, babe, you and nobody else. Many of you have done that, right? You and nobody else. You made a commitment to somebody. And how did you do that? Did you just get up there one day and say, oh, yeah, this is kind of, we'll just assume our commitment with each other. Hallelujah, amen. Let's eat the greatest cake, because wedding cake is always the best. Let's eat the cake and then we'll be on our ways. No. There was a verbal exchange of vows, or there was a verbal commitment made by each party to the other person, right? That makes sense to us. That's really simple. And it's understandable. And it's very reasonable. And so, what we do today when it comes to covenant partnership is we just practice Matthew 5, where it says, let your yes be yes or your no be no. In other words, you don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to do this, that, or the other thing. You don't have to walk 3 miles upwards, you know, in bare feet, in the snow, wear a Michigan jersey to show whatever, or take your Michigan whatever and wear Ohio State stuff only and repent, right? And you got to do all these silly things. No. Simply let your yes be yes. We have that picture of marriage that's really common and understandable and reasonable for us. So, if a specific local church, get this, I take all of this together. If a specific local church had enrolled, literally enrolled to be members, had enrolled members within the widow care program, enrolled widows, if they had established leadership, if they were practicing submission to each other in love, if they were functionally organized, if this church has ways to see where the body is leaning or not, it just seems reasonable that just like these other pictures, we would have individuals to verbally covenant together as partners here at Berean Bible Church as well. That's as simple as I can understand it. I'm not trying to manipulate any passage. It just makes sense that people would unite, not just by their faithfulness, but by intentional voice to a specific local church, wherever they're located, wherever they choose to. And so in conclusion, commitment together is a vital part of our health moving forward. I am not going to lead us in just lip service what we started last week. I am passionate about Jesus Christ. People need Jesus. And this church is going to be about telling other people about Jesus. We're not going to just do church here. We're going to passionately serve Him. We're going to do it individually, and we're going to do it corporately. This is going to be a hospital, not a country club. And so, I want us to be committed together as we move forward. So what I would ask you, are you committed first and foremost to Jesus Christ? That's the commitment you have to make to Christ. You've got to make that. Have you given your life to Christ? If you've not given your life to Christ, I can show you from the Word of God. And maybe we should talk about that after the service closes here just in a moment. But within this, as we march forward as we do life together, as we don't just exist, as we are a hospital, not a country club, have you ever voiced that commitment to this local body of Christ? If you haven't united together as a covenant partner with this local body, I would invite you to do so. You can call it membership if you'd like. I call it covenant partnership. What's important is not the words that we use, but the practice that we see out of the Scriptures. I believe what I see is that folks joined up together, and the way we identify that is not just with actions, but with our voice saying, I do want to be a covenant partner here at Berean. Now, I do realize that there are some here, and in any local church, that never become a covenant partner. But nonetheless, they have been very faithful, just like some here. Please do not interpret anything that I've said this morning as unappreciative, or that I think, or that someone else should ever think less of you, or anything negative whatsoever. But I believe, and I'm going to be faithful because I am going to give an account for how I lead you, Hebrews 13:17 says. I believe in Scriptures that a united covenant partnership is a vital part of our health moving forward. And I believe that you should join, that you should unite, that you should lock arms, not just in your actions, but also with your voice by saying, I want to be a part of this group. And so, I encourage you this morning, if you've never done that, that today would be the day where you start to think about that, or where you purpose in your heart to join up, to lock arms, to unite together in covenant membership, covenant partnership with this group of believers, if you've never done that before before here at Berean. I'm an open book. I'm willing to talk. I'm willing to pray with you, along with you. I think you should pray about it. I'm willing to look at the text. Again, I'm not going to manipulate any passage because there is no thus saith the Lord. But that's how we've chosen to do it here at Berean. That's very simple. I think it's very understandable and it's very reasonable. And I would encourage you to be a part of this body, not just in action, but by voice saying, I want to be a covenant partner at this church. Fair enough? I think it's fair enough for you to think about that and to pray through that this morning. Well, not just this morning, but in the time to come. All right? I say this not because I don't like you. I say this because I love you and because I'm passionate about us moving forward together. And I think the healthiest way to do it is for us to be strong and united in a covenant partnership. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we're so thankful, Lord. I know this morning has been, it's not like, you know, most teaching that we have. We walk through the text and we look at different things and we see, I think very clearly, prescribed for us. Not just described, not implicitly, but explicitly says we've got to be united together. And then honestly, Father, as I give an account to you, I know that there is no thus saith the Lord. But I do really, out of the text, see that there was this assumed understanding of covenant partnership together. Some people call it membership. I don't get bent out of shape, Father, about the vocabulary words we use. What I do want to hold and be faithful to is what I think I see and going to give an account for out of the text. And so I pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds this morning in this teaching. And Lord, that you would use it to strengthen us as we march forward as a church family. We're not going to just exist. We are going to impact Dublin, Shawnee Hills, Powell, Northern Columbus, other places that touch this area around 7541 Dublin Road. And then not only that, let us remember that wherever our address is, that we should be influencing people for Christ, whether it's in Hilliard or West Jeff or Powell or Lewis Center, Columbus, Westerville, Dublin, wherever it may be, Marysville. God, would you give us passion, Lord, to influence this world in which we live for Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May you have a good week. May the Lord's blessings be upon you. May his face shine upon you. And may you enjoy this week together in Christ. I love you. I'm here if you need anything or if you need to talk. I'm available. Just let me know. Have a great week.